How many of you are excited? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. The rain reminds us that our sins have been washed away. And Lord, the wind reminds us that your Holy Spirit is still blowing. You are still moving. You are still in control. And Lord Jesus, we pray you continue to move in our hearts. Stir us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you briefly tonight out of Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. It says this: when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And listen, church, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. You have to look at this centurion. There are so many things about this guy. First of all, he was on the outside. He was not even an Israelite. He was a Gentile. And so in this time, it would have even been wrong for Jesus to go to his house. So basically, the religious institution had said that the Gentile is unclean and you may not enter into his home. But Jesus is willing to go. Couple things we learn about the centurion. First of all, listen, church, please listen. I preached this message 10 years ago, and there are some people really upset, but there is a truth here that God is wanting us to grasp. And one of those truths is this: the centurion was not focused on the healing. The centurion was focused on the healer. Now that is a word for you and for me, because this life is all about Jesus. The Bible says if you're a believer that your life has been bought with a price that doesn't belong to you anymore. It's God's. And so He created you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. The centurion, this Gentile, was focused on the person of Jesus. He goes into detail. Why do you think he would say, you know, I've got guys under me and I tell them what to do and they have to do it? He says that because he's recognizing not what a powerful man he is, but what a powerful man Jesus is. He's recognizing the authority and the power that Jesus has. And Jesus said, even in Israel. Now when he says that, He is speaking there to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He said, even in Israel, I have not seen this kind of faith. You see, the man wasn't focused on the healing. He was focused on the healer. He knew that this was all about Jesus. A truth that we learn in this is that in those moments when there is healing, it is always for the glory of God and not for the prolonging of life. Now, did you hear that? Now, some of you really need to hear that. The healing, the miracle, was not for your glory or my glory or their glory, but it is always for the glory of God. Always. He did not bring Lazarus back from the dead so Lazarus could have a few more good years. But he brought him back from the dead, and it was in that moment that it was said that many left and they believed. Believed what? That Lazarus had been dead? No. They believed that Jesus is the King of glory. Listen, you and I have been created for so much more than living and dying. All these children, listen to me. God created you. God loves you. Jesus has such an incredible plan for your lives. I want you to hear that and to grasp that and to know that He's going to do phenomenal things in your life. But listen, the word that Jesus is giving us is not to be focused on the healing, not to be focused on the thing, but instead rather to be focused on who He is. You see, it was His death on the cross. Jesus goes on to say that there'll be many subjects at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they'll be thrown out. What is Jesus speaking of? You see, there is a proper position when you are a believer. The Bible warns us that to be careful not to think too highly of ourselves. That was the astonishing thing about the centurion, is that so many of the Jews, they had missed who Jesus was. They had missed that He was the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They missed that. But this centurion, this Gentile, he didn't miss it. And notice that the centurion didn't just say, well, Jesus, you can just say the word and it'll be done. He didn't just say that. There was a different reason why he wanted Jesus to speak the word. Because he said, I am not worthy to have you in my house. There was a proper position of humility. There was the proper understanding of who the centurion was in the light of who Jesus is. I wonder about you and me. Because I know many times I get confused in that understanding. There's a lot of times when I'm thinking a whole lot more about me than I am anybody else. And I misunderstand the position in which I should be in as a believer in Jesus. I get upset. Anybody ever get upset at anybody? I can't see. I'm assuming you're all raising your hands. If not, you're liars. And I get upset, and people disagree with me sometimes. Can you believe that? Okay, that's really personal, but okay, I'm with you. And I feel like I've got a right to my opinion and what I think and what I believe because of who I am. Church, we've got to stop walking that way. Jesus, notice in the centurion that what was displayed in his behavior, he said, I'm not worthy to have you to come to my house. I remember when I felt unworthy. And I'll be honest, those were some of the better times when I saw myself in the light of who Jesus is. Because when I'm standing next to him, I don't look like much. And indeed, I think it could be said for all of us, the only good thing you'll find in me is Jesus. I mean, that is it. That is what there. Jesus says the Bible says he's astonished at the faith of this centurion, that he believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And Jesus turns it into a moment to say to the disciples and to the Jewish people, would you look at this? This is what I want. Those who don't feel worthy in and of themselves, those who feel like they are inadequate because the truth of the gospel is that you and I are sinners, therefore that makes us inadequate. And so when I see Jesus, I see the fulfillment of all that I can be. I see the fulfillment of all that God wants me to do. I see that in Jesus, not in me. You have been created for so much more. And in this life, especially in this country, as we live out this American dream, we've got to remember that God has created us for His glory. We've got to remember the centurion who said, you could just speak the words and it would be done. Because this story is not about the servant being healed. This story is about the power and the might of Jesus Christ. This is His story. The healing was a byproduct of something that happened because of who Jesus is. But the point of the story is that you and I are to have faith in who Jesus is. I've heard so many people say in talking about illness and sickness and disease to say, well, the Bible says, by his stripes, I'm healed. Now, I really want you to hear me. Because when I am praying for folks with illness, disease, who've got that diagnosis, you know what I pray for? I pray in the name of Jesus, he would touch them and they would be healed. But I know that will ultimately serve the glory of God. Any healing that's been in my life has been for the glory of God. It's the way that he demonstrates his power. But church, I got to tell you, when the Bible says by his stripes we are healed, that means that's the ultimate healing. That you and I were cursed to die because of sin in our lives. As great as I think I am, I was condemned because of me and my sin. The centurion understood this. The centurion understood that his sin separated him from God. And Jesus was astonished by the faith that he had. Because we already knew that he was a Gentile. We already knew that he was on the outside. We already knew that he wasn't right in the middle, in the thick of things, running with Jesus and prone to not believe who Jesus was. But the Bible said that he believed. That he believed. And Jesus said, if only this kind of faith would be found even here. I've never seen a greater faith. And so what I'm learning to do in my life is to let go more and more of me and to cling more and more to the cross and the resurrection in the person of Jesus. I'm learning to let go of me. I haven't done it yet, but I'm learning to let go. And I'm learning to embrace who Jesus is in me and not embrace me. Now, this is a difficult teaching where we are. This is a difficult thing to understand, that we need to let go of ourselves in order to grasp God. But I want you to know, you and I were created for His glory, not our own. The fundamental teaching that's taking place here is that Jesus is healer because of who He is. This is about His authority. I remember one of the first messages I ever preached at Hillview. Some almost 5 years ago, the sermon was called, Who is Your Authority? Because I don't know if you're like me, but I hate that word. Authority. I hate that. I still have visions of being a kid. And the principal where I went to school, he was about 9 feet tall. And of course, I was 5'8" in first grade. And I remember that authority, and I remember just always hating that all my life, that authority that was there. And yet I recognize in the scriptures that now as a believer, Jesus is the authority of my life. And I listen to his voice, and he leads me, and he guides me. And that fundamental truth that Jesus is really who he says he is what cuts at each of our hearts. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself, and it was my sin that separates me from him. And that centurion said, I'm not worthy to have you to come to my house, but I believe that you could say the words and it would be done. I wonder how many of us live our lives that way. I wonder how many of us live our lives really believing that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Not that he can do what we would ask him. Because I'd say a lot of us would readily agree to that and say, oh, I believe he can do whatever I ask him to do. But how many of you are willing for him to do what he wants to do that's not what you had planned? We find the suffering that takes place in the house of the centurion, that it was used for the glory of God. We find the suffering that was taking place because obviously this centurion had concerns about his servant that went beyond an economic concern. But there was compassion and kindness in this request. It assumes a relationship. And the suffering that's in our lives, that God is willing to use that for his glory. And we know that he can do that because he is the Son of God. And I wonder, as we read the story, and we like to read the story, we like to hear the story, we love hearing Jesus say, your servant will be healed. But I wonder how many of us are willing to walk the road before that healing comes, if it's for the glory of God. I wonder how many of us are really willing to embrace the life that comes before that healing, albeit physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. How many of us are really willing to walk that road before that healing comes? Because that time was also appointed. Because that time, God already knew that time was coming. I mean, I look to the healing and I can't wait for it to get here. It won't get here quick enough. But I wonder if before it comes, right here in the midst of all of this, am I willing to live for His glory in that moment? And embrace that moment? And be willing for God to use that moment to open up the hearts and the lives of those watching around me who are yet to know that He is the King of glory? Because those moments are hard. Those moments are incredibly difficult. And those moments are wrapped in an environment of doubt. And those moments are wrapped in an environment of self-pity. But I wonder how many of us could stop in that moment, recognize the authority of Jesus, know that He is right there with us. The song we sing so many times at Hillview. Will we praise Him in the storm? Will we do that? I mean, will we embrace the moment that takes place before the healing? Because it was in that moment that the centurion, that his eyes were opened, that his ears were opened, that his heart was opened to the truth of who Jesus was. It was in that moment that he was ready to see, and God opened his eyes. Matthew chapter 8 reveals so many things to us. But I'm afraid many times we miss the main teaching that comes when it comes to the story of the centurion. Because it truly is a story of who Jesus is. It truly is a story of the proper position we have when we come before Him. That we understand that it's our sin that has separated us from God. And we realize that the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. But you and I, we have life through the Son because of a cross and a resurrection. Now I'm saying all this because I know there are folks, a lot of folks here tonight, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And because I love you and because the people around you love you, I want to plead with you tonight that there is no other hope. There is no other way. And if you're like me, I've tried just about everything you could try before I was willing to try Jesus. I was willing to dig the hole a little bit deeper before I really gave Jesus a chance to be Lord and Savior. And I would plead with you. This centurion, his eyes were open, and it was in the middle of a storm. It was in the middle of a crisis that was in his life. And I say that to you, believer. Brother and sister, I say this to you. The most incredible things I have learned about God, the most inspiring, phenomenal things that I've learned about Jesus, I learned in the midst of the storm. And I wonder if you and I will be faithful in the middle of that storm. I wonder if you and I will be faithful in the middle of that storm for God to be glorified in that moment, in that season of our lives, and embrace those moments. And to trust, not those moments, but trust that God is in control of those moments. The reason I think both of these truths are highlighted and illustrated in Matthew chapter 8 is because we see the centurion who comes to faith. The greatest healing in Matthew 8 was not the servant. It was the centurion. Now, I thought there'd be some response on that. You see, the greatest healing wasn't the servant. It was the centurion. He comes to faith. He's saved. God forgives his sin. He recognizes Jesus for who he really is. But this other thing that's happening is the message to those who have been around for a while. To those who think they belong at the table. There's that message. That you think you deserve the place because of who you are, but indeed you only get the place or have the place because of who I am. And there's a trust that we have to come to terms with that's there. How many of you really believe that Jesus is in control? That's weak. That's weak. How many of you believe He's in control? How many of you are surprised that we're right here, right now in this moment, that we're right here having this worship experience? Come on. Hey, He's in control, church. He is in control. That doesn't mean we're not going to get wet, because I don't know about you guys. I'm not getting wet right now. But He is trustworthy. You can trust Him because He's the only one who was willing to die for you. And the Bible says He didn't do that after you cleaned up. The Bible says while we were still sinners, He demonstrated the love that He would have for you and for me by going to the cross. And don't think you're going to follow one who was nailed to the cross and not face the cross in your own life. Some of you are believers and you are going through a storm. And I would plead with you, this may be the most incredible moment of your life to testify to the cross and resurrection. Because when you're on the mountain, nobody cares what you think. But when you are in the valley, the whole world is watching you because they're there too and they want to know, how are you going to get out? How are you going to make it? How do you have a smile? How do you have joy? What is going on with you crazy people? And it's in that moment that you and I say, I don't have a smile because of me. And I don't have joy because of me. But because there was a cross, and because there was a resurrection, and because there was Jesus, I can lift my head up and now I can smile because I know the King of Glory. And so don't think that God doesn't know the storm that you are in, and don't think that it's the perfect storm that He has brought so the people's eyes would be open. So the people's ears would begin to hear, so that hearts would turn from stone and to flesh, and the people would come to know Him. This is not your best life. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the life that is to come. And somebody may say, well, Pastor Jamie, you know, I'm in the middle of that storm right now. I'm in the middle of that storm right now in this moment. I mean, right now it's tough. Right now things are going on that nobody knows about. What do I do? I mean, how do you press on through that? All I can tell you is in those moments when I've been in the valley, the only calm that I had was to know that He was there. Now, church, listen to me. I don't want to sound like I'm trying to be holy, because I wanted the rain to stop. And I wanted the wind to let up. And I wanted a ladder to get out of the valley. And the only calm that I had was that He was there. That He was with me. The centurion's eyes were opened, and God used a storm that was going on. We know nothing about the servant. We know nothing about the servant. I want to tell you that I believe that the servant was probably Jewish. That the servant probably knew that Jesus was a Messiah. But now, I cannot tell you that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I am inclined to believe that just because of the socio-economic times, the socio-political times that were going on, that the servant was probably Jewish. And it was the storm in that servant's life that God used to open the eyes of the centurion. What storm is in your life right now? What storm is in your life right now that God desires to use in front of a watching world so that others may come to know Him? The hardest part of this message is that you and I don't know that we truly understand the glory and the majesty of heaven. Because when I'm in that valley, and when I'm in that season when it feels like it's all falling apart, and when I can find no peace, no comfort, no calm, I can say this: I am not home yet. This is not home. And if you're following Jesus, don't get too comfortable here, because you don't belong here. And those storms, they are going to be here. I got good news for you. There's no storms in heaven. And yet, all the rain that we need. All these things remind us that we are not home. So walk through the storm faithfully. Walk through the storm willingly. Walk through the storm and say, God, if there's any way that this can be used for Your glory, then do that. Do that, God. And help me, Lord. Oh, please listen to me. I have more to learn about Jesus than I have life to live to learn it. But I want to tell you, it has indeed been in those moments when I've learned something about Jesus that I never knew before, when I was in that storm. And when I was in that moment, that is when I have learned more about Him than I have ever known in my life. I want to close as they come. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to tell you this story. I saw in the secular media, they were interviewing Sandy Patty. Some of you may remember Sandy Patty and Amy Grant. And you could kind of tell what the purpose was. The purpose was, you know, that Amy Grant, not all the songs she sang were about Jesus. She sang other kinds of songs, and the media was trying to say how, you know, well, that was a good thing. But Sandy Patty, she would never sing any of those other songs. But Sandy Patty, she had an affair with one of her backup singers and turned the Christian music world upside down, all this stuff. And they interviewed him years later. And Sandy Patty said something that I think is so true. And the reporter didn't know what to do with it. It was towards the end of the interview. And the reporter said, so, you know, on the other side of all this, what do you think? And she said, I used to sing all those songs, and I sang things that I believed about Jesus. She said, but now I sing those songs, and now those are the things I know about Jesus. Because it's in that storm when the things you believe will be incredibly tested. It's when you're in the middle of that valley that the things you believe are really going to hit the ground hard. And we come out of those moments no longer with those beliefs, but now the things we are certain about Jesus Christ and about His promises and about His Word. I want to encourage so many of you who are in the middle of that storm. I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to be encouraged. One, God knows where you are. Two, He is there with you. 3, whatever happens, He will use it for His good and His glory. It will not be for naught. And 4th, the person you love the most may be the one He changes the most in the middle of that. And some things that my wife and I have had to go through, I can just about only say this about them. If those are things that God will use to change the hearts and lives of my children, then I tell you, it was all worth it. And I would go through it again if God would use that to touch their lives. I want you to be encouraged. I want to encourage so many of you who are just out of the storm. Please share with others the storms of your life. That's what these videos are. I loved Elena's video talking about the storm of her life and how God has used it to shape her and mold her into the woman that God wants her to be. That's another thing that happens in the midst of that storm. Share that with each other. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Because there are more storms coming. How many of you know that? I know we don't applaud on that one, but it's true. More storms are coming, and this storm makes me stronger for the storm that's to come. And I pray that more people are touched in the next storm than the one I've just went through. God, use it for even greater glory for You. Now listen. How do you get people excited about going through a storm? We don't have storm cards down here. And you come forward and say, hey, I'd like to go through a storm. It sounds great. If you feel that way, you haven't been through one. Because it takes about one storm to get over that. But it's this reality that the storm is going to come. Now, let me just finish by saying this. What we've really read about in Matthew 8, maybe, is the servant's storm. The servant who was in need of healing. And God used that valley and that challenge and that storm. God used that. What that servant had to go through, whatever it was, God used it. And it was in that moment that He opened the eyes of the centurion and he was saved because of the servant's storm. Jesus used that. I want our prayer to be, and I think, you know, maybe I always think about after I preach, I just think about later that, man, that was probably a horrible sermon. I mean, how do you go back to the campground saying, hey, let's have a storm? Woo! But I'll tell you, Pastor Steve asked me 2 months ago what I was preaching on Friday night, and this was the word that God had given me. And I don't know why, and you know what? I don't need to know why. This isn't about me. But it's going to be the storms in our lives that God's going to use to open up the hearts of the people that we love. In this time of altar, there's a lot of you here tonight, and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. And you've heard here over and over again, yes, He is a healer. But listen, way more important than that, He is a forgiver. And He is a grace giver. And He is a mercy dispenser. And Jesus has been with you every step of the way. And maybe tonight, maybe it's been that perfect storm in your life. And maybe it's tonight, it's this time that you're willing for God to save you. I'd invite you to come to the altar, but I'll tell you, you don't even have to come to the altar. Maybe it's a person you came with. You can just tell them, you know what? I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to do that. And I'll tell you, they'll either walk down here with you or they'll pray with you right where you are. The centurion believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that. He believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He recognized that authority. He believed it. And he was saved. And we don't have all the details of how that happened in the story. But I want to tell you, He loves you. Did you hear that? He loves you. He loves you. And His gift to us, it wasn't the cross. His gift to us was His life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He will forgive you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. He will forgive you. Nothing trumps the grace of God. He will forgive you. He loves you. And you got to know this. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He is willing to save you. I want to plead with you tonight. If you are not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, please don't leave here tonight not being sure of that. Come to this altar. There'll be people all over this altar who would just love to talk with you and to pray with you. There's going to be a lot of people just come up just to pray. And for those of you, I want us to pray that God would save people tonight. I'd ask some of you just to come to this altar just to pray that specifically. And pray tomorrow night that God moves in a powerful way that people would be saved. Some of you come and bring your storm to the altar. Not for it to go away, but for it to be used for its maximum purpose for the glory of God. Some of you need to bring your storm and say, "Lord Jesus, help me to embrace it so that You will be glorified." Father, we love You. And Lord, we do thank You for the cross and the resurrection. We thank You for the gift of Your life. Jesus, for the gift of Your life. I pray that people would be saved all over this field tonight. Lord, I pray people would turn their hearts to You, that You would save them. So Lord, move here as only You can. I pray You move in such a way we forget what even happened here. We just know that You showed up. You were here, Lord, and You were glorified. So, move, Lord Jesus. Move in our lives. Move in our lives. Thank You for the storm of the servant. And Lord, I just feel like I've got to thank You tonight for something. We thank You that the storms we told were coming here tonight, Lord, they never came. And we give You glory for that because... And Lord, You didn't do that so we'd have a fun time together. You did that because You had a greater purpose for what would happen here tonight. You had a greater purpose for what would happen here tonight. And that storm didn't come. You didn't hold it off for our comfort, but You held it off for Your glory. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. Let's stand together. There'll be folks just making their way to the altar. If you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, just come up here with them as they're walking up here and we'll pray with you. Some of you, you've been holding off your baptism. Sunday morning, we're going to baptize people in the lake. There's over 40 people already going to be baptized. Some of you just need to come and join those folks as you profess your faith through the baptismal waters. But church, I'm going to ask that we move and we be the people of God together, all of us. Let's pray. So you come to this altar.